Happy Valentine's Day. Yes, we thought we would give you some visual images of the battle that is real. They probably don't do it justice, but we're engaged in a battle spiritually that we cannot see, although we experience the effects of it all around us. I'd like to remind you beginning this morning that my role as your pastor is to help you understand all of the Word of God and all of the truth of God that He has commanded, and to lead you to become, as I do in my own life, disciples of Christ, followers of His. The Great Commission text in the New Testament affirms that Jesus has been given all authority. So go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I want you to focus on that phrase, for all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth, Jesus said. All authority, period. Over heaven, over earth, over angels, over demons. So as we grow as disciples and followers of Jesus and we're in the battle, we know that He has the authority over everything, even over the snow. I worried a little bit this morning, and I can't give credit to the snow to Satan, because the Lord has authority over everything, doesn't He? Over all things. Today we're in our text in Ephesians chapter 6, in the second of four messages on the spiritual battle. And we're emphasizing that the spiritual battle is what we're all in if we're serious about following Christ. But victory is assured us if we will pay close attention to what the Scriptures say. So if you have a Bible, let's open together to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Remember that in our text, Paul is writing, and where is he? Well, he's writing Ephesians. He's in jail. He's imprisoned somewhere around 60 AD, in all likelihood a Roman prison. He's been watching soldiers clad in armor walking around his cell. He may have even been chained to a soldier, chained in his cell. And the word picture that he uses here considers the spiritual reality of a battle, of opposing spiritual forces in which there's an enemy. And we know that we have an enemy who is called the devil, Satan, a roaring lion who prowls about seeking someone to devour. And this invisible enemy is all around us. And I think the text here is trying to affirm for us that you need to be ready for battle. You need to be battle ready. And so let's read again verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'll stop there. It was in the movie of Lord of the Rings that Aragorn said, "Open war is upon you, whether you will risk it or not." I'm concerned that many people who say, "I follow Christ," aren't even aware of the battle. If you will take your stand against the enemy, you need equipment. And that's what this morning's message and next morning is about. Over the next 2 weeks, we'll look at six pieces of the armor: the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, boots of peace, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and the sword, which is the Word of God. I want to remind you that with this armor, so clad, you can have victory. We're going to put on the armor and get dressed for battle. Without God's help, we'll be devoured. So let's put on the first piece. The first piece is the belt of truth. Gird your loins with truth. Without truth, you'll fall to the lies of the devil. He is the father of all lies. Now, we're a bit removed from these metaphors and this kind of equipment, but you can see the picture that the belt of truth is what goes around the belt and the midriff of a soldier. We don't have too much of this in our own armament today, but the belt of truth is what cinches everything together. It's a bit like in our day what a carpenter would wear. He would wear a carpenter's belt, and it would hold all the tools together, and it would kind of keep everything together. And the belt for the soldier in the Roman world worked this way too. He wore a long flowing tunic, and when the belt was cinched around his waist, it would hold the tunic in place, the sword in place, and so that he would be ready for battle. He would be able to run and move about. In the spiritual battle, it's no different. The content of Christianity, the truth of God, is what holds everything together. So when we say we're going to gird ourselves with truth, truth is what we cinch around our belt to hold our world view together. Now, truth is one way we could think about how we view life. We sometimes called our view of life a world view. The way we organize the world, the way we think about all things. There are different worldviews that are being suggested today. Biblical Christianity is one worldview. There are a couple other competing worldviews. But when Paul said, I want you to put the belt of truth on, I think what he was saying is this. You gird yourselves with the truths of God which shape everything else. You put on truth and live your life according to the truth of God. Now let's think for a minute about some of the other worldviews that we'll encounter today. Let me suggest the two most common views of holding the world together, which are today in major conflict with biblical Christianity, which is why many even followers of Christ are being swept along. The first worldview, if you spent much time in high school or college classrooms over the last 10 years, you know it's under assault by what we would call naturalism. Naturalism. Essentially, naturalism is the view that all there is matter plus time plus chance. And a scientific assessment of all that there is all there is. That's it. And the most influential, at least one of the most influential evolutionary biologists in the world is the British professor Richard Dawkins. Let me read a quote from Richard Dawkins, which will help you understand a worldview shaped by naturalism. I quote, "In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at the bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no other good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is. And we dance to its music." That's the view of naturalism. There's just the world, time, plus chance. That's it. And we are in the little pieces in the wheel. And there's no spiritual world. There is no God. There is no demons, no angels, no spiritual life, no afterlife, no heaven, no objective truth, no... You know, you could bring the conclusion then, if all that is true, what is the necessary outcome? There really is no purpose in life. We're just animals in the process. We're just little pieces. And if you hold your worldview together with a view of naturalism, you're going to make certain conclusions. I'm telling you, this is the worldview that's being suggested to our students in classrooms all over the world, all over the United States. Some don't like that. If DNA is all there is, it's really hard to put, you know, where do we get love? Where do we get justice? Where do we have a sense of free will, of spiritual reality, of life after death, or miracles? There's no room for that in the naturalistic worldview. And therefore, because that's somewhat unappealing, a corollary worldview has emerged over the last couple decades, and we call this postmodern relativism. It goes something like this. There's nothing that's absolutely true, except, of course, the belief that there is no truth. In a postmodern relativistic view of the world, truth is always spelled with a small t. It's what's true for you or true for me. Right and wrong are spelled this way. P-R-E-F-E-R-E-N-C-E. It doesn't really roll off the tongue very well, but in this worldview, right and wrong are simply your preference. What you like, what you don't like. Or what feels good to you. And nothing is objectively true. There are only personal and relative truths. Relative ethics or your personal ethics. God may or may not exist. It doesn't really matter. And all religions basically teach the same thing. Be good, be fair, be nice, and you'll go to heaven when you die. This view of the world has its central goal to be happy in life, to feel good about yourself, and however you get there is equally good. Experience is the king. Now, this view of the world is what we see everywhere in the world, everywhere in movies and TVs. It's filtered into every segment of society, and it's even filtering into the church. But essentially, here's some ideas. Your religion's okay as long as you keep it private. Tim Tebow's faith is fine so long as he keeps it off my body. Your faith is fine as long as you tolerate my faith. The big idea is, how does it make you feel? There is no objective truth. If you view the world as being completely relative, that's a way you'll shape your life decisions. So when Paul says, gird up your loins with truth, think about this. He's saying you need to shape your world around the anchor points of God's truth. So that when you make your life decisions, you are making your decisions, you are acting out on a belief system that is rooted in the unchanging truth of God. Not naturalism, not relativism. Now this is so contemporary for us today, and the default position is one of these two views in our world. And I want to encourage you that when Paul said put on the belt of truth, he's talking to us. You have to cinch up your life and tighten up your belt and say, I will live by the biblical truths of God. Now, what is the enemy's primary strategy to ruin us? It's deception. It's lying. It's what we could say, living our lives by beliefs that are not God's beliefs. And so when Paul says, put on the belt of truth, he's saying, you need to anchor yourself in the truth of God. What did Jesus say about truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's a couple verses for you in the scriptures. He promised that the Holy Spirit would come, and when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all what? Yeah, truth, not relativism, not natural processes. He will guide you into an objective truth that God will give to you. And again, at the end of his life, Jesus prayed this prayer. Lord, I'm coming to you. Father, I'm coming to you. I pray that you will sanctify them by your truth. And what is the basis of the truth of God? The word of God is true. So when Paul says, cinch up your belt with truth, you're going to go to battle. You better put on some truths that you shape your life by. And you be guided by the truth of God in your life. Now, if the enemy's strategy is he's a liar, have you thought about some of the lies that many Christians fall to? Let me give you a couple lies. We would call these, again, schemes of the adversary. There's so many of them. But how about this lie? Again, it comes out of one of these worldviews. If I were to say to you, my identity as a pastor is rooted in how I perform as your preacher. You might say, my performance, my worth as a human being is tied to what I do. How much money I make. How I do in my classes. Where I live. How successful I am. Who I marry. What I do. Is that a biblical belief? How many people live by this rule? I will live my life to be successful. Is that what God asks of us? Some would say no. Yeah, no. What does God say? God says your value is rooted in you're being created in my image. You're being redeemed by my son. You're becoming a child of God. You're growing in the likeness of Christ. That is the essence of your worth as a human being. Now work hard and do all you can, but that's not where you find your identity. Your success is God asks you to be successful. Really, God asks you to be faithful to him, to be obedient to his word, and to leave the outcomes of your life to him. Right? That is a godly belief. The ungodly belief says, I will only be valuable if I'm very successful. Wow, that's a subtle one. How about this lie? Strong Christians never suffer. And if I really walk with God, I will have life go swimmingly. And if I'm having trouble, it's a sign I'm out of fellowship with God. Godly belief? No, not a godly belief. We know that God uses suffering in his providence to refine and to strengthen us. And if we're going to walk with Christ, we're going to go through some of these challenging experiences in our life. Here's another lie. I'll get serious about my spiritual life when I'm my parents' age. When I get older. But right now, I want to live it up. I'll tell you, that's a lie. And that's a lie that's infecting the lives of many young people. What does God say? God says you don't know how long you're going to live. You should not presume to live as long as your parents, and don't waste your life as a young adult, the very best years of your life, to render service to God for his glory. How many young people are out of the game spiritually and they have no spiritual victory? Why? Because they're living the lie that I'll do that later. But now, I want to do this. How about one more lie? My life would be so much better if I had much more money. True or false? Okay, how many of us are tempted to live by that rule? What we know is that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and those who go after that pierce themselves through with many pains. Okay, where do these lies come from? They come from the pit of hell and an enemy who wants to devour your life. When Paul said, cinch up your belt with truth and live your life according to the truth of God, he meant get yourself armed for battle and start thinking the way God thinks and live your life according to the truths of God. Now, how are we going to do that? One of the verses that will help us do that is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you have a Bible, let's turn together. It's too important a verse not to read together. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You have to turn left in your Bible to go back to it. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And, verse 2 is the key verse, do not be conformed to this world. Well, let's just think for a moment what I just said. Do not be conformed to a view of the world that would say matter plus time plus chance is all there is. Or, do not be conformed to a view of the world that says there is no absolute truth and you live however way you want to in a very relative way. No, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? What is it? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, what's good and acceptable. And where is it going to take place? It's going to take place right here. Why? Because you have to gird your mind with truth. Gird up your life with the truth of God and cinch that belt tight. And I would just suggest to you that a quick and thorough survey of your life to examine, what are the lies I'm believing? And I need to identify what ungodly beliefs are shaping my life, and they need to be identified and dispatched and replaced with the truths of God. This is what it means to put on the belt of truth. Okay, so if you're wearing a belt, tighten it up.
Go ahead. Tighten your belt up. Okay, you're not going to do that. That's all right. I tighten mine up. You need to cinch it up because you got to hold your life together. It's what holds you and makes you battle ready. If you just kind of go through with your pants down around your hips, kids, you know, you're going to fall in the battle. Okay, never mind. I'm not making a style statement here. I'm making a lifestyle statement that you put on truth and be guided and guarded by what God says. Because without His truth, you'll be devoured, you'll be carried along, and you'll be swept away. And what Paul's saying to you is you need to stand firm. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil, and it begins with understanding God's truth. Is that clear? So we give room for the truth of God. Let it never be watered down in the way we think about it, in the way we preach it, in the way we live it. Now let's look at the second piece for a moment. The second piece is related to the first. So before we leave the first in our mind, we're living our life by truth. That is, that we're shaping our life by truth. But could I say to you that if you know truth, if you know orthodoxy, if you know the Word of God, but it's not coupled with the second piece of the armor, the breastplate of righteousness, you will forfeit the authority of the truth of God in your life. If you don't put on the second piece, which is the breastplate of righteousness, the truth means nothing. So what does he have in mind? Well, you can see here this piece of armor that's on the screen. And in reality, probably in first century, it wasn't this kind of hard metal. Probably leather was the more common picture of an armor. But it's a picture of protecting the vital organs of the soldier. It's a picture of being guarded in all the vulnerable spots in which a lethal blow would take your life. And victory in the spiritual battle is covering up all the vital places, all the vulnerable spots that you would fall to the lies and schemes of the adversary. It's a breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness is given to us through Christ, but it's developed in our life by being obedient to the truth we know, right? Really, it's the practice of living the way God asks us to live. So when you put on the righteousness, there is a sense in which all of us who have come to Jesus are seen as righteous in His sight. But when you put on the righteousness, you are putting on the right living, the living of obedience to the truth that you've just cinched around your belt. In other words, you put on truth, and then you live by truth. You live in obedience to the truth. That's what the breastplate of righteousness is. It's doing what God says. So I listen to the truth of God, and then I let my life conform to the image of God. And I let it conform to the truth of God. Now, many of us in this world, boy, we are so subject to all of the advertising that would say that you could get rich quick, you could lose weight quick, you could do this quick, you could do that quick. And I want to remind you that the spiritual life is a journey that takes many, many steps. And becoming increasingly righteous is a journey of step after step and of discipline after discipline. And I think when Paul said put on the breastplate, he said put on the lifestyle of living in obedience to the truth of God, that your life increasingly conforms in righteousness to God. It's the practice of a righteous life because you have the righteousness of Christ. Now let me give you a verse. There's a verse in the New Testament. It's actually, if you look back in your Bible, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Remember, we were in Ephesians 4, 26 a couple months ago now. And Paul said there, "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, comma, and do not give the devil an opportunity." What's he saying there? I think he was saying is this, that when you become angry and sin, that sin becomes the opportunity by which You lose your spiritual ground, you lose part of the spiritual battle, and you can experience defeat. So you put on the breastplate of righteousness. What are you doing? You're putting on the covering of walking in righteousness, of which acting in sinful anger is not a part. So I put that off, and I put on the corollary opposite of anger, which could be love, it could be graciousness, it could be generosity, it could be serving. And I develop that increasingly. I'm putting on the protection that I don't live in any sin and thereby give Satan the opportunity to take ground in my life. Does that make sense? So here we are as you know, spiritual realm, we're building discipline. We're developing habits. We're increasing our scripture meditation and prayer and the kinds of things that will develop our life of righteousness. Because sin, small and then increasingly greater, always give the devil an opportunity to devour us. And our obedience to these things is the way in which we develop that. Now, that's the way Paul put it in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Let's all read this verse together. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, here it is. You don't present your body as being the servant to sin, but instead you put on the protection of your life, the breastplate, if you will, of righteous living. You use your body for instruments of living rightly, godly. So the key here is this. An unchecked life with regard to sin is one of the ways that that our adversary gets opportunity in our life. So if you leave room for any kind of sin, I mean, you just think of it. Where am I giving Satan an opportunity by sin in my life? Is my own thinking, my lusting, my greed, my words, what I'm watching? Okay, an unrighteous deed creates a window of opportunity for Satan to come in. And what I have to do, I have to get rid of that. And if I'm living in sin right now, then all I need to do is I just need to say, God, will you forgive me? I confess that. I earnestly repent of that. I pray for your ability to replace that unrighteousness with the righteous response for the right kind of conduct in my life that more reflects who I am in Jesus. And what essentially Paul is saying is this: you just keep putting on that protection of walking in obedience to the things that you know. And if you happen to be in sin, I want to encourage you, do not give the devil an opportunity in your life by staying there. If you've got something in your life that you're stuck on, start today by saying, Lord, I want to say no to that. And I want to say yes to you. And I want to follow after you. It's the breastplate of righteousness to protect you from his schemes. The third piece of the armor is this: the boots of peace. The boots of peace. If we're back in Ephesians, this is what we read. You put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, what does he mean by that? It means you put on your feet a set of boots. Now, we don't have a great picture of probably boots of that day, but they looked something like this. Can we put the boots up there? Maybe we don't have it. Okay, so in the sanctuary we don't have it. Maybe you've got it in the gathering. But it's a set of boots that created stable footing. And that stable footing is what makes me stand, because what Paul's saying is you're in the spiritual battle, you wear the armor, and having taken on the armor, you are able to stand your ground. And you need to stand your ground. There they are with the boots. They probably aren't accurate to the day, but you get the picture of having good footing to stand your ground in a battle. So what does peace have to do with that? You stand in peace. Having been justified by faith through Christ, we have peace with God. I think what Paul's saying is this: when you are in the spiritual battle, The basis by which you stand firm is knowing first that you are at peace with God, and that in the midst of the battle, God is with you in that battle. For the last couple of weeks, many of us at this church have experienced some very, very difficult and challenging experiences. We've suffered the loss of overwhelming sorrow, and seen through the marriage series, we have watched some of our own members struggle with great spiritual battles in their marriage. And we've mentioned that there just seems to be an epidemic of marriage disintegration that even Calvary's been touched by. It's been very tragic. We've suffered the loss of those we've loved and in the passing of those very close to us. And sometimes we struggle to make sense out of these ideas, what we're watching around the world, what we've seen, the tragic scenes in Haiti. We say, how can we stand in the midst of all of this magnitude of sorrow? One of the schemes of the adversary is this. God's not in that. God's not here. God doesn't care. God doesn't know. You're on your own. Tough luck. And if you're starting to feel that way, I want to encourage you to strap up the boots and say, no, even in these circumstances, God is here. And my feet are covered with the boots of peace, that I'm standing in God, in Christ, and I am on secure footing. And if you need to be reminded, could I just tell you, you do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with your weakness, but one who has experienced all of the same sufferings you have and has been tempted in all the ways that you have, and yet he did not sin. And therefore, we could say this together. Let's read this verse together from Hebrews 4. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. What Paul's saying is this: you can draw near and find help from God. Why? Because you're his. That's part of the boots of peace. I stand in some ground that I'm deeply rooted and anchored in Christ, and I can draw near and find the help I need. Now, I don't know how Jesus does this, but I've experienced it in my life. That when I go through the deep waters, if I will submit myself to God and draw near to him, I will find a grace that comes to me to help in my time of need. Such that others on the outside may say, how can you experience this kind of peace? It's what God gives. It's the boots of peace. It's the boots that say, Lord, I want to stand in you no matter what happens. And I want to encourage you that with God's peace, you can stand firm in distress, in disease, in destruction, and even in death. God doesn't promise a panacea that everything would be perfect, but that in everything you would experience, you would have his grace. How about this beautifully poetic verse? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. That's putting on the boots of peace. I stand in Christ. The gospel of Christ is a gospel of peace. It brings us into right relationship to God. No peace for you today? Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Stand in peace. This is the equipment we need to put on, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the boots of peace, that we practice these things so that we can transfer what I'm saying to you today into your life, into your walk tomorrow. And I pray you'll put on this gear. The lies we believe, the lies we live by, contrary to the truth, will give the devil an opportunity to have victory. If you'll put on this truth, if you'll put on this practice of right living, if you'll stand in the peace of God, victory can be yours. The peace of God will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I pray you'll be dressed for battle. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll guard our lives today. Help us to be shaped by truth. And I pray you'll help us to identify what lies have begun to infect our thinking. And we'll be able to identify
where we've gone off the truth of God. By your Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, that you'll shape our life by your truth and that you'll give us an increasing resolve to walk in righteousness and to give our life for the things of God. And I pray that you give your peace, that we'll be able to stand in all the circumstances as we give our heart and mind to you. Give your peace to us, I pray, and victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.